On there, GB. We're good? We're good. Well, friends, in 19 years of marriage, I've lived in 10 different homes. Some of them owned by the people of a church, like you own the house that we live in and graciously give to us. Some of them we've rented ourselves. Some of them have just been garages. We've just had to make do the best we could. It's what you've got to do in the early years of marriage, isn't it? But in each of those 10 homes, I can think of something that I really loved about that place. The courtyard in this one, the backyard in that one, a particular tree over here in that corner of that one. And if you're anything like me and you've lived in various different places, you might see the same thing. You might think, there was great things in that place and there's great things where I am now. Or maybe you don't look back on it like that at all. Maybe you go all the way back to your childhood and you say, when I was a child, the family home, that was the best one. Or perhaps you think, actually now, my situation that I'm in right now, I'm in the perfect home. Well, it may well be a perfect home, but it doesn't take long for it to be lived in, does it? To need some maintenance, a lick of paint, a few repairs, the plumber to come in, the electrician to come in, someone else to do something else, and, well, it's hard to find the perfect house. A church is the same, isn't it? We may have played our part in different churches over the years as well. Like living in other houses, there are other things in other churches that we may really appreciate. Oh, it was great when I was in that one or that one or that one. And for many people, what they do is they recognize in their history of being a Christian, the most formative time of being a follower of Jesus, the time which formed them as a follower of Jesus the most, becomes the normative experience of church for them. And so, where the Spirit of God was greatly at work, pushing growth in a particular person, we tend to look back on that day with great nostalgia and wish that it might be the same as it was back then. That what was formative in our life becomes what we think ought to be normative in a church. Sometimes we say it was better then than it is now. For others of us, we are in that sweet spot right now. The time when God is doing the most formative work in our lives, that time is right now. Either way, whether that formative time was in the past or that formative time is right now or it's all the way through by the grace of God, there is really no normative church. Instead, we need to ask a different question. We need to ask the question, what is a spiritual church? We've seen in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes to God's people. And we saw last week that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And when the Holy Spirit came, many people became believers in the Lord Jesus and joined the church of God. In this passage in front of us this morning, we see a picture not of a perfect church, but yes, an idealized church that is there for us to see how we are going together as a church. To see if God would have us where he would have us. Is this a spiritual church? And if it is, how are we going? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning in these short verses from verses 42 to 47 in the book of Acts. So open your Bibles. We're going to need them open in front of us this morning. And let me pray as we deal with God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. And we thank you that you've spoken to us. We thank you for the example of the early church. And we ask, please, Heavenly Father, that you, by your word, might speak to us as you promised to do this morning, and that you'd impart it to our hearts by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've worked out, haven't we, throughout the book of Acts, that what we see in the book of Acts is not necessarily always just to be copied. We saw that last week. It's not as if the day of Pentecost offers an exact model for us about how we receive the Holy Spirit. Likewise, this passage does not offer an exact model to us, except that many of the things that are done in this passage are repeated in the rest of the New Testament. They're spoken to us as commands or things that we are to do in the books of the epistles and later on. Now, first of all, we need to pick up where we left off last week. Last week we saw that the church of God is now numbering around 3,120 people according to the numbers in the book of Acts. And we see in verse 41 that this gathering, well, it was the church. Look at verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. It's striking, isn't it? For us, in our world, we talk of individuals becoming Christians. The Bible doesn't talk that way. In here, in this part of the Bible, it speaks about the souls being added to the people of God. The people who had the mission from Jesus that we saw in chapter 1. Now, as we'll see later, these people aren't perfect, but they really have no choice as to whether they belong or not. Have you ever heard that age-old question, do I have to go to church to be a Christian? Well, according to this passage, it's the wrong question. When you become a Christian, you are not an island by yourself. You are automatically added to the church. So you don't go to church, you are the church. And you are the church, and I am the church, and we are the church, and this building is not the church. God's people are added more and more as time goes on. And we see it once again at the end of this passage in verse 47. The Lord added to their number. The church of God is the people of God. It's not something we go to, it's something we're a part of. See, it's my heart and my desire that each one of us here would be not a spectator in the church of God, but a player, where we might see God's action right before us. See, God doesn't want us to be spectating on the sidelines of his church. He wants us to be on the field playing with him so that we might see his work in this world. In verses 42 to 47, we see this very clearly. If you read these verses again, you'll notice over and over the words they and together and all and in common are right through this passage. Because the church of God is a together group of God's people. See, it's easy today, isn't it, to speak of the church as an institution, or to speak of the church as a group in the community, or even to think of the church as a bit of a show. Someone stands up the front, band stands up the front, we participate in a show. But this is not what the Bible speaks of. The Bible speaks instead of us together, a body, united. And the things we see that the early church were doing, they were doing together. Well, what are you devoted to in your life? I reckon if you spent a few hours with me, or if I spent a few hours with you, we'd work out what we were devoted to. I'm devoted to cricket. I love my cricket. When I work out when the schedule comes out, I like to work out which games of cricket I can go and watch with my boys. I'm devoted to that. I'll put it in the calendar as early as I possibly can and get my all my bits and pieces together so that I can get to the games. What are you devoted to? It might be that all you're able to be devoted to in your age and stage of life at the moment is just the kids. I'm devoted to the kids. It feels like all I'm doing, that's good. Or I'm devoted to my family in general. I'm devoted to my health, or I'm devoted to my hobbies, or whatever it may be. What are you devoted to? You see, this group of the early church, they were devoted, weren't they? They were devoted to something, well, very important. We see them in verse 42. Four things they were devoted to. It's going to be this that we spend most of our time looking at this morning. First of all, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. As we've seen throughout the book of Acts, the 12 had a special role in the church. They had a God-given authority, didn't they, to bring God's word to bear on this early church. In fact, we read in John 14 to 16 that they were granted special permission by the Holy Spirit to recall the things that Jesus had said so that they might pass them on to us. This is what the 12 apostles did. This teaching and the verifying miracles that went along with it brought awe to the community of God's people. Look at verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The apostles' teaching and the verifying miracles that went along with it is what the early church devoted themselves to. Now, do we know if the apostles were amazing speakers and preachers of God's word? Were they able to hold a crowd? Well, in some parts we know. Peter certainly seemed to have that ability, but we don't know about all of them. In fact, when Paul comes on the scene as an apostle a little later on, we know that he preached for so long that those who were sitting by the windows, careful all of you along that side just there, I'm watching you all, they were with one man, Eutychus, who fell asleep at the window, fell out the window, cracked his neck and died on the spot because the sermon was too long. Now, I know many of you are thinking that right now. How long is this going to go for? No, that's how it works. These guys weren't particularly gifted. But the people of God were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. You see, for them, it wasn't about what was on the outside, but what was on the inside. Today, we are desperately worried, aren't we, that our children might be bored by church. In fact, our children use the word boring so often, we're scared and terrified that they'll be bored by church. In fact, when they say that, we tend to agree with them. We say, well, it is a little bit boring. But you see, as much and as hard as we try, there is nothing better than the internal motivation of the heart. You can try all you like to get an external motivation with a great show or an excellent speaker or a great band or all the trappings and trimmings, but none of that will fix what's not there internally. And these people, the early church, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, by no means am I advocating that learning God's word should be boring. But sometimes it is. And sometimes it doesn't entertain us. But what we need to understand is we need to get the posture of our heart right. That is the most important thing. See, over 125 years, maybe with lulls here and there, I'm not quite sure of the exact history. Jan, you can tell me later. But this church has been devoted to teaching the Bible. And for that, we've got to give great thanks, don't we? We really have to give great thanks that this church has been devoted to God's word for a long period of time. But that could easily be eroded. It could easily be lost. It will only take a generation for this internal motivation of the heart to be lost. See, people can keep giving sermons or teaching Bible studies or doing kids' church or any of those things, but if we, the people of God, lose the internal motivation of being devoted to the apostles' teaching, all will be lost. See, there's nothing wrong with a good band playing. There's nothing wrong with cutting-edge stuff on a screen behind me. Nothing wrong with getting the vibe of the church right. All of those things are good, but nothing beats the posture of the heart. Have you ever been with people like that? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody who just is loving God's word, who is devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to what he says in his word? Those people are wonderful, aren't they? They're contagious. They're encouraging to be around. They change our life and heart. As many of you know, yesterday, a couple in our 6 p.m. congregation were married down at Stanwell Park Church. That was a wonderful occasion. But you know what wedding days are like. They can be big days. For me, it was one of those days, and you get to dinner time and you think, oh, I haven't eaten anything today. I don't know if you've had a day like that, but you get to the end of the day, you think, I haven't eaten anything today. And as dinner is served, what takes place at that moment? Well, what takes that place at that moment in my life is I just shovel the stuff in there. I can't get it in there quickly enough. I don't know if that's the case for you when you've been waiting for that meal and all of a sudden it's put before you and you just devour it. This is the mindset that God's people are to have towards God's word. We are to find every opportunity to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Not listen to a sermon, not attend a Bible study, not read the Bible for yourselves, but be devoted to the word of God. About 500 years ago in the Reformation, Thomas Cranmer, in the Reformation of the Anglican Church in England, wrote a fantastic prayer that really leads us in this direction. I'm going to get it up on the screen, and I'm going to encourage us in a moment to say it, but let me just read it to begin. Slightly older language, I get it, but it says some wonderful truths. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such way hear them, read them, mark them, learn them and inwardly digest them. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? That we may embrace and hold ever to the hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Wonderful words. Hear them. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. Is this a prayer you'd love to pray for yourself? For your brothers and sisters around you? That we as the community of God in this place might be devoted to the apostles' teaching? If that's true, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me now. I think you can see it okay on the screen. Is that right? If you can't, that's okay. Pray along an amen at the end of it if you agree in any case. We might mess it up because it's older language, but let's try our best, hey? Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such way hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the second thing that the church of God in the early church were devoted to, we can see there in verse 42, is the fellowship. For many, fellowship is a funny word, isn't it? For many, it means the youth group they were a part of when they were a kid. Growing up, that was called the youth fellowship or something like that. For other people, it's that horrible time that they hate. You know, that biscuit and a cup of tea after church. Now, don't get me wrong. In all three of our church services, we have the best morning teas and suppers that there are. But many of us feel awkward at that time. Many of us think, oh, that time's not for me. I remember in my early days at this particular church, someone came up to me. They're no longer in this church. They came up to me and said, you just hover around the edges of the crowd all the time, don't you? What do you do that for? Well, it's because I feel uncomfortable in the group, frankly. I know I'm the minister of the group. I feel uncomfortable in the group. That's just how I feel. I know many of you feel similarly uncomfortable in that scene. But is that what fellowship is? Well, not according to the Bible. That may play a part, but it's not the only thing. You see, fellowship means share together. It's an old-fashioned word from the Greek that was used in marriage services. In marriage, two would come together and they would share together, literally share their stuff together. And the early church did the same thing. Look at verse 44. Verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now that's a pretty scary looking verse, isn't it? That the church shared everything together sounds pretty full on. It sounds scary to have that level of commitment together. If you're a communalistic sort of thinker, you think this sounds wonderful. We can all just live together in a lovely big commune. We'll just buy a whole bunch of villas together and put everything. For some of you who are a bit more private, you think this is horrible. I don't want to go anywhere near this sort of thing. What is it actually saying? Let's think before we apply this passage together. Is it saying that we need to get, as the church, all of our possessions in a pile together, put them in the middle, and then divide them out equally? Well, no, you'll be happy to know I don't think it does. In the book of Acts, we see, even in this passage, some people owned homes, even still. In the epistles, in the writings, in the letters that Paul writes, he writes about Christians who are rich. He expects that there will be some. But the point of this is, fellowship is the ability to be loose with our stuff, loose with our time, loose with our relationships for the good of others. In 2508, in our church, how do we go with this? Well, I've got to say, we do pretty well. There's a lot of things happening in our church which are expressions of fellowship, giving of one for the cause of another. There's plenty that I know about, and there's heaps that I don't know about. It's a wonderful place to be. But it's still worth us asking the question, are we as individual people devoted in our heart to give to others? Let me ask it in a more pointed way. Are you here this morning at church to give or to receive? Because fellowship says we are here to give. You come to church this morning because God has given you something to give other people. Whether it's your relationship, your time, your money, your food, whatever it might be, your encouragement, God has brought you to this place. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, to give to others. See, who misses you when you're not here at church? It an interesting question, isn't it? Who misses you when you're not here? I don't just mean someone saying, I missed you today. I mean this, you have something to give. And if you have something to give and you're not here to give it, then someone misses out. The church is not a show. It's an organism, a community where fellowship is what drives us together, not friendship. Sometimes people say, I feel a bit disconnected at the church that I belong to, and maybe that's you today. If you feel a bit disconnected in our church today, can I encourage you, as much as you can, devote yourself to fellowship as well. Don't wait for a roster or a program or a church organized event to bring fellowship to you. Seek fellowship yourself, and you do that by giving. Giving of yourself to one another. I have a bit of a love-hate relationship with rosters. Our church has a few rosters, don't they? I have a love-hate relationship with them. Not only a hate relationship that I've got to put them together from time to time. I don't really like doing that all that much. But the one thing I love and hate about them is they organize our church well. That's good. But the one thing that I don't like about rosters is it tells us, subliminally, when to serve and when to not serve. So I'm here at church when I'm serving on a roster, but I'm not when I'm not. But we've all got something to give all of the time. You see, I don't want us to think that when I'm on the roster, I've got something to give, and when I'm not on the roster, I haven't got anything to give. You are the church of God, and you've always got something to give. And the people in this early church were always devoted to the fellowship. We're pretty good at this, I think. But there's always room for improvement, as there was in the early church as well. My kids had a principal in the first few years of their schooling. His name was Mr. Huckabee. I think I've mentioned him here before. He was a great principal. But he would go around the playground and he would say to the kids, if you want a friend, be a friend. That's a nice little saying, isn't it? If you want a friend, be a friend. It's a nice little saying. We've used it in our household forever and a day since then. But it's the same with fellowship, isn't it? If you want fellowship, give fellowship. It's the same principle. This is what the church of God was devoted to. Don't wait for whatever we mean by the organization of the church to provide it for you. Get out and give. Be devoted to fellowship. Thirdly, be devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, for some people, they believe that this breaking of bread is the meal of communion, like you can see behind me that we'll share in just a moment. I'm not sure that that's explicitly what it's about, although the meal of communion is in the same way true of all other meals. You can see in verse 46 that the people shared general meals together. See you there? And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Eating together was a big deal in the ancient world. This is why the Jewish person and the Gentile person couldn't get together. Because they just weren't at unity together. They were at other ends of the spectrum. They were poles apart. They did not like each other. They didn't get on. And so they couldn't break bread together. They couldn't eat together. They weren't united. See, eating together speaks of a unity. The question is, does this principle continue on in the New Testament? Well, it does, under the guise of hospitality and generosity. And hospitality and generosity is not just getting your friends over for a lamb roast with Tom Cruise or something like that. Hospitality and generosity is especially put aside for the member of God's people who's an outcast or unable to look after themselves. And it's still true today, isn't it, that getting a meal helps us to unite together. Sometimes if we go to a restaurant as a family, it's not all that often, but sometimes we like to people watch as we're going out and watching. This might be bad to tell anyway. It's only on a podcast. Who really cares about that? This is what we do. We sit in the restaurant and we look around. We think, I wonder if anyone's on a date here tonight. Do you ever do that? And you look and you think, oh, I just want to get the eye of the bloke and just give him a thumbs up and just sort of get right into his head and just have fun with him. Anyway, that's what we do in our family. Feel free to take that example if you want. But that's what we do. We do that in our family. But there's a reason, isn't there, that even after all these years, a young man and a young woman will go out for dinner as a date. There's still a reason for that, isn't there? Because there's sort of a connectedness there. They're learning each other. They're devoted to being united together, and so they keep going to dinner. Christians are not isolated islands. They work together in unity. And for the early church, and to a lesser degree, but the same way today, the breaking of bread is an expression of that unity together. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you had someone over? Perhaps someone, or most importantly even, someone you're not quite sure of, you don't know them very well, to break bread together. Now again, I'm not necessarily saying it must be the three-course lamb dinner. That doesn't have to be that. In fact, it doesn't have to be that big at all. It could be very small. And when was the last time you extended that same sort of hospitality to someone and say, come out for coffee, I'll pay. It's a great example of the same thing, just in a much smaller way. Or if you think, I just don't know if I can do it with kids the age they are and the situation in life that I'm in and the house is always messy and all that sort of stuff, just say after church, why don't we all go to the club together for lunch? Or something like that, to extend this breaking of bread together. Sometimes in a church, we can lament the fact that the organization or the structure doesn't do this for us, but we need to do it. We need to be devoted to the breaking of bread together, an expression of our unity and oneness in Christ. Finally, they devoted themselves to the prayers. Likely this means set times of prayer. We noticed in verse 46 that they attended the temple, most likely they attended the temple each day a couple of times a day, three or four times a day for prayer, until eventually they were no longer welcome there, which happens quite quickly in the book of Acts. But they met there in the temple courts, and they did so for prayer, for the set prayers, and they were devoted to this. But it wasn't only this. We see in verse 47 that they praised God in their homes and they had favor as a result with all the people. Both in organized and spontaneous ways, they devoted themselves to prayer. And we've already seen this, haven't we, in the book of Acts. As they devoted themselves to prayer, recognizing Jesus was in charge of their gathering. Are we devoted to prayer? I don't mean as an institution, I mean as individuals. Does it pervade our relationships as a church? Prayer is always hard, isn't it? Even amongst the church of God, prayer can be difficult. When somebody shares with you over morning tea or through the week at a different time, something that's difficult, we should be moved to prayer. When someone says something great that's happened, we should be moved to pray in thankfulness to God for what He has done in that situation. Let me encourage you, as I myself need to be encouraged, to say these three words just simply to one another. Let's pray together. And pray where you are. Pray on the spot. Pray with that person right where they are, right where you are at that moment in time. It seems daunting, doesn't it? But it ought not be daunting for the believers of the Lord Jesus, the church of God, because for us, we are to be devoted to prayer. Devoted to recognizing Jesus' place in our lives as the authority, sovereign Lord, and saying, I will not only acknowledge that, but put it into practice through my mouth. Well, verses 42 through to 46 mention a whole lot of things that they did. They did it together, they did it in common, and they did it as one united church together. And the Lord is doing His work as well. At the end of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I'm not sure this is a recipe. I'm not sure if you get the church bit absolutely right, then God will say, right, I'm ready now to do my bit. I think God always does His bit. And He's the one that does His bit first. But let's face it, when the church of God spiritually is running as it should, then we find that God does bless His church. It is true that around the world, those churches that teach the Bible, the apostles' teaching that are devoted to that, are the ones that are growing around the world. It is true that where there is great fellowship and unity and prayerfulness in the community of God's people, that is attractive to those who are from the outside, and it is also attractive to those who are Christians moving to the area. It's not as if our efforts change God, but God is still at work. And He continues to add to the number of believers in that place and the number of the church. Now, we'll find out as we work our way through the book of Acts that it doesn't take very long. In fact, a chapter or two later, we find that this church is not perfect. It is not set up for us as a perfect church. But the things that they were devoted to are to be the things that we are devoted to also. See, how would you measure the health of a church of God? Would you measure it by the music? Would you measure it by the building shape? Would you measure it by the friendliness? Would you measure it by the morning teas? All of these things are excellent and wonderful things. But a spiritual church and an unspiritual church may share all of those same qualities. But what a spiritual church will have is devotion to the apostles' teaching, devotion to the fellowship, devotion to the breaking of bread, and devotion to the prayers. And at an organizational level, we can try to make this happen. But at the end of the day, we are both the church. You are the church, and I am the church. Sometimes people say to me, the church needs to fill in the gap. And I say back to them, so if you ever say this to me, I'll say this back to you, how are you solving that problem? Because we are the church. We are the church of God. And we together as individuals and as a corporate group are to be devoted to these four things and to help one another to do the same. Brothers and sisters, don't wait to be rostered on to serve the people of God. Instead, get about serving the people of God every day and every week as we gather together. And especially as we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. I think we're a great church. Across our three services, across our two buildings, we are one church and we are a great church. I hope you feel the same thing. But we're not perfect. There's always more that we can improve on. And here are four things in our own hearts that we can attend to that we might continue to be the spiritual church that God would have us be. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for these challenging words from Acts chapter 2. And we pray that you might help us in our hearts to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to be devoted to fellowship, devoted to the breaking of bread, devoted to the prayers. And we pray that as we are devoted to these things, we might help our brothers and sisters also to be devoted to these things. Lord, the body of Christ is a wonderful thing. And we recognize that we belong to a great church, though not perfect, that this is a great church. And for that, we thank you. And we see many signs of these wonderful graces in our own church life. But we ask that you might continue to move each one of our hearts to a further devotion towards these things, that we might honor you and that we might be the spirit-filled church that you would have us be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us together. And we thank you that you've given us to one another that we might help and strengthen one another. Please give us grace even today that we might help our brothers and sisters to be devoted to each of these things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.